Chapter number 1. It's a short chapter, 10 verses. We want to look at the chapter, drawing several thoughts out of it that will help us this morning. And then we'll return to it again this evening and draw some other thoughts. But I found it easier to deal with it this way, particularly since it's first Sunday of the month. We emphasize missions. It's a strong passage on the matter of missions as well as on the matter of the gospel and salvation. As a church, we've taken on some various goals or mottos. One is we need to pray, to give, and to go. This chapter speaks particularly on the praying and the going. Missionaries don't just happen. There's a lot of preparation before they're suitable to be a missionary. Paul, with the equivalent of a doctorate in Hebrew law, sat at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the greatest educators, still had to spend 3 years alone with Jesus in the deserts to get prepared for missionary service. We just assume anybody can be a missionary, but only those that are rightly prepared. Those that are not and not called usually cause more damage than they do good. And we'll see some of the things here that'll help you to understand the working. And it's not just head knowledge that's needed. There's a lot of heart knowledge and experience before somebody's ready to go. But we can all certainly pray. And we can all, to some degree or another, go. I'd like to give you what I think is our theme verse or phrase for the chapter this morning. It's in verse 8. When this young church at Thessalonica, God has them written, Paul writes, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord." They were concerned about getting the word of God out not only in their own city, Thessalonica, not only their own state, Macedonia, not only the neighboring state, Achaia, but also into the regions beyond. They wanted the word of the Lord to go as far as they could possibly send it. And to a great degree, you as a church do the same. We have sent folks from this church a number over the years into a number of various states and countries. We've worked with those that are going. We've prayed for them. And we have a lot to be thankful for in sounding out the word of the Lord, getting it out. We are not ingrown where everything's for the people that attend, programs just for them, and trying to struggle and survive and maintain that. But we've had that key focus. Oh, what a blessing it is to be in a church with that focus. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord. Let's pray and we'll look at this chapter. Heavenly Father, we come for help. We want to first thank you for this people. We want to thank you for what they've done in the past. And I want to thank you for what's being done even here in the present. I stand amazed to be able to be part with such a movement and a burden. Father, I ask you to teach us so we not only can continue, but we might be able to do more. Then I ask you, give some mercy on some of these that are lost, particularly the lost ones that are concerned and are seeking you. Help them to find the Savior, even this morning. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll begin reading in verse 1 so that we have the background and context. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, you would know them better as Silas and Timothy, under the church of the Thessalonians. They'd only had the gospel a few months. Paul had been there less than a month before he and Silas had to leave town. Timothy stayed and instructed them and then came and caught up with Paul as he continued in his missionary journeys. This letter is being written to them. They've not been a church for a year. People hadn't even been saved a year. And yet they had a church by God's definition. The church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father, where a church belongs, and in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's where a church belongs. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father. Not as the church in the Father, but He is our Father in a personal way. And the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, we have Him. And that's where grace and peace are found. We give thanks to God always. There we are talking about Paul's prayer life, along with Timothy and Silas. Give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, specific praying. Not just God bless all the Christians. Those people at Thessalonica in specific. Remembering without ceasing, chapter 5 and verse 17 says, pray without ceasing. He said, we're not going to stop. We haven't stopped. We're going to continue. We're remembering you without ceasing. Your work of faith, what you're doing beyond what your ability is by faith, labor of love, your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. He's ours just as the Father is ours. We're personally related. In the sight of God and our Father, He's watching. We're praying. You're laboring. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Try to deal with that tonight. For our gospel. By the way, has the gospel ever been personalized? Or is it something they have over at church? Or something other people talk about? Has the gospel of the Lord Jesus ever become your gospel, your good news, your personal possession, received and walked and lived in? He said now, our gospel came not unto you in word only. I'm going to talk about this gospel and how it becomes personalized. That's true, whether it be in a place like Kenya, where you've sent several thousand pounds of gospel literature that people might have a gospel for their own souls. This is true, whether it be in Greece, where they passed it out to anybody who could speak English, street corners and throughout the cities. It's true, whether it be down in Latin America, or around here, or when you witness. It's important that it come in the Word of God, but it must come in more than just the Word of God. Some people say, well, they have the Bible, don't they? They need more. Paul said, our gospel came not to you in word only. Not just in the Word of God and the Word of the person witnessing. Oh, listen to me. It's not just in word only. We don't just mechanically kick it out and people are held responsible. There's more to witnessing than that. There's an issue that has to do with what it takes to take effect in people's souls. Not just in word only, but also in power. The word must be given in power. Not empty. Not just mechanically. But there must be some life. There must be some force in the word that's given. And it's not necessarily the force of who's the loudest, but whether it has that power to get beyond the ears and the brain, down into the very soul of the individual, stir their heart, stir their conscience, bring them under conviction is their power when the Word of God is given. You say, how has that power come? That's a whole subject in itself. But I want you to know, before you even increase in knowledge, you're to increase in virtue. Virtue and power are closely related. Your holy life, there's the power of a holy life. There's the power of prayer. There's the power of the blood of Christ. There's the power of speaking clearly in a way to be understood. It's not very powerful if somebody just throws a whole lot of terms out there that people don't understand. Oh, do you know how to give the gospel, not just in word only, but also in power? Are you concerned about the power going with the word of the gospel? This is essential on the mission fields. Yes, they can pick it up off the radio. They may pick it up out of a tract, and that's helpful. But it must be given in power. And then it must be given and in the Holy Ghost. Now, the Holy Ghost has his own rules of operating. One of them is that Jesus gets the preeminence and the glory. He's not to, nor is the messenger to get the preeminence. But Jesus is to be glorified. Another is that he speaks softly. Not the fire, not the earthquake, not the wind, but the still, small voice of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes there's so much noise and confusion and excitement going on that people are stirred, but they can't hear from the Holy Spirit. Too much confusion. And so they may hear from spirits, but not the Holy Spirit. Then there is the matter that the Holy Spirit is truth. And error is the enemy of the Holy Spirit. Oh, we need to know how to present the gospel, not in word only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost. You say, I thought the Holy Ghost was power. He's a person. He exercises power, but there's other power. And he operates in that realm. They were careful to speak in a way that the Holy Ghost could work in the sinner's soul, for he's the one that brings him to Jesus. He's the one that reveals Jesus to him. He's the one that convicts him of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He's the one that births him into the family of God. Make sure that the Holy Spirit's involved when you're trying to reach the sinner. Don't bypass him. One heretic who claimed to be a fundamentalist said, while you're waiting for the Holy Spirit to work on one, use my methods and get 10 saved. Heresy. Heresy from Hammond, Indiana. You want to know who it was? His last name started with the same lame letter as heresy and Hammond start with. Some of you will be able to figure that one out. Oh, not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. The people need to be assured that the message is true. There are so many messages out there. So many doctrines. So many shades and approaches. For a person to commit their life and their soul for eternity, they need some assurance that they are not being misled or somebody's not pulling some kind of religious shenanigan in their soul. They need some assurance. They need it. Paul said, we didn't come with our gospel in word only. Power. The Holy Ghost. and assurance. These things are needed for the progress of the gospel. Where one element is missing, it's like taking out the foundation on one side of a house. It gets mighty shaky, doesn't it? The Word, power, the Holy Ghost, and assurance. That's four different walls. Support it when the gospel comes. What's the assurance? Oh, God spends more time in this verse on the assurance than He does the other elements. He said, as ye know, what manner of men we were among you for your sake. He says the quality of the one ministering helps determine the reality of the results. If the person's not right, what kind of assurance does that give anybody? Now, I know that God spoke through a donkey. And I know that God has used lying spirits in prophets. I know that. You know that. The Bible teaches that. But we're talking about the matter of men's souls. That if the people have no confidence in the one speaking, they can speak with the tongues of angels and it is nothing. They can speak with great gifts and it is nothing. The quality of the speaker. He has to live a life observable to the people. Not just send it. Jesus said, go! Why? Not just so you get there. Not just so the message gets there. But so the people can see what it did for you, it might do for me. What it didn't do for you might not happen for me. I see people have made professions. They've had the Word. But their lives are shaky spiritually at best. Because the person that brought the message didn't give much assurance to the soul, seeing what kind of people they were, or were found out to be. It strips out that bottom part of the foundation. Go so they can see, Peter, what happened to you, the fisherman. Go, Matthew, so they can see what happened to the tax collector. Go, Paul, see what they can see is done to the Pharisee that was saved. Let them see there's a life to be lived, a life that can be lived. And let the trials and storms come. Most people can build a chicken coop. But you'll find out whether it's worth building when the winds get to blowing and the storms get to pounding on it, whether it stands or not, don't you? Now, most people can talk a good talk. Question is, can they walk a good walk? And it takes trial. And the storms that come in your life are not your enemy. They're an opportunity to show that what you have is real and it's good. You say, I don't know why I have to go through things other people don't. To show you've got something other people don't have. That's why. Thank God. He can trust you with that much of a storm. 20 mile an hour wind. Maybe you'll get strong enough to handle 30. Or maybe gusts of 50. You say, but I don't want to be in the storm. Do you want to be helpful, useful? Paul said, I didn't just come in word. There was an assurance. You watch this. They tried to kill Paul in Thessalonica. You read it in the book of Acts. They were chasing him from city to city. They stoned him. He had the marks on his body from the stonings and the beatings and the whippings and all the things he'd been through. And He can still say, grace and peace be unto you. We need workers here. We need workers in other countries that they can get the diseases everybody else gets. They can face the problems everybody else faces and say, Jesus is a wonderful Savior. People can say, they handle things differently than we do. Maybe there's something to the good news they have. And the Holy Ghost will clinch it in their hearts. The power will swarm over the person, and the assurance encourages them to go on. This is necessary in missions. Not just anybody can go. Where they don't understand you, you have to learn to understand them and speak their language and eat their food and use their doctors and live under the dangers they live under. So give some assurance to people to be able to follow Jesus. Now, when they've seen this matter, you say, why would a person have to go through that? I don't think they'd like that. Doesn't have anything to do with it. We're not here to do what we like. We got saved, remember? Saved from self. Why are they going through all that? For the sake of the souls they're trying to reach. Paul said, we lived where you lived. We went through what you went through. We suffered as much and even more. We had to flee. You didn't. Why'd we go through all of that? We knew we'd get into that. Why'd we go through it? For your sake, so you could be assured that Jesus is sufficient. Oh, blessed truth, verse 6. And ye became followers of us. So why don't I want people to follow me? Why, you headed the wrong direction? You can't be a leader if you don't have a follower. There is no leadership without people following. Haven't you gotten a clear enough view of Jesus and an understanding of the Bible that you can know this is the way, walk ye in it, just come along with me, head where I'm headed, and you'll be all right. You can face the trials. You can come to death and not have to flinch. Are you so uncertain? You say, don't follow me. I'm not sure I'm headed in the right direction. You better back up and do some checking out. What do you think? You are followers of me. You say, was he trying to get a following? Not for himself. But he knew where he was headed. He knew who he was following. He was following Jesus. Look at what the verse says. Ye became followers of us and of the Lord. He said, I was following the Lord and I could see clearly. And I could understand better than you. So just walk close to me and everything's going to be all right because we'll all be following the Lord as we go along this way. Let me ask you, would it trouble you if people just walked in your footsteps, followed after you? Is your way so uncertain? Is it so weaving and out of the road? Or have you found where to walk and walk safely as you go along? You're able to break the way. We've not had a big snowstorm here. But suppose that when those cars got stuck on South Mountain, the people abandoned the cars, there'd been 18 inches of snow. And there's some little children. Don't you think it'd be right for dad to get out front and say, Mom, get behind me, hang on to those kids behind, and I'll see if I can work my way through this snow so that you can make it through the snow after me, and the little ones will have a way they can walk through the snow, or you can put the little ones out there to break the way for daddy. Haven't you made some progress so you can be breaking the way, showing the way, knowing it's the right way for Jesus is the way. And you're walking along. And they follow you, they'll be following Jesus also. Because that's where you're headed. Don't send somebody the mission field's going to wander all over, up and down, in and out of sin, unable to handle this and unable to handle that. With the help of God, I know they can't do it on their own, but with the help of God, they ought to be able to. They ought to know enough of God and belong to God and walk close enough to God to have confidence that they can walk the walk with the help of God. And thus have others follow them. You see, water doesn't rise above its source. The pew, people in the pew rarely rise above the pulpit. If they do, then shame on what's in the pulpit. He needs to be breaking the way. Say, this is the way, walk ye in it. Having received the word in much affliction. That's how Paul had. They did, but they could receive it, though they were persecuted for it. Because they saw someone else that had already suffered and was suffering. And so they don't say, if I receive what the Bible says on that, I'm going to have to suffer. I don't think I want to go that way. They take a look and say, it's not so bad. Some others have already been suffering. I believe I could do it too. And I can receive it. You know, you're not going to receive the Word of God in its fullness without some affliction. Your flesh going to jump up and down and scream, you're killing it. You say, hallelujah, you've been working at it. World says you're rejecting us. And you say, I've been working at it. The devil says you're going to get away from me. You say, I sure hope so. There'll be affliction when you receive the word. You better believe it. Some of you know what I'm talking about. But when you had somebody like Paul to look at, say, well, worked out all right. That's not bad. Yeah, little affliction. That's okay. I'm going with it. I'm going to continue on. He said, with joy of the Holy Ghost. He said it might be affliction on the outside, but it's joy on the inside. Divinely produced joy by the third member of the Holy Trinity, the Holy Ghost. He said, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. He said, you lived. And while we've been examples to you, you became examples to all the people that knew about you throughout your state and the neighboring state. He said, look at that. Look at that change. Hey, they don't back off. They saw and had assurance. Maybe we can have some assurance too. What kind of an example are you? Who's drawn to Jesus because of your example. That was going on in this church. They hadn't been saved a year yet. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward spread abroad so that we need not to speak anything. Paul said we had to tell people what it looks like to be a Christian. What it's like to be a Christian. We explained that so people could know. But now when we go and start explaining, this is what it means to be a Christian. Oh, we know. We understand that. We heard about some relatives or some business people we did business with down in Thessalonica. And we saw it. You don't have to tell us what it's like. We understand that now. Hey, those of you witnessing to people, wouldn't it be a lot easier if you didn't have to tell them, now, a real Christian's like this? They'd say, we know what a real Christian is. We just want to know how to become one. But now we have to define it. We need some good examples. And they say, we want what you have. We want to pray like you pray. We want to worship like you worship. We want a God that's real to us. A Savior real to us. A gospel that's real to us. He said, we don't need to speak anything on that subject. You've delivered to us. You've shortened what we need to present because of what happened in your souls. He said, for they, these people we've been witness to other places, they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. They say, we know what they're like. We know you went there. We know they watched you. We knew that they were saved under your ministry, and we know what the results are. Now you've come here, we know what to expect and what we want. It wasn't. Paul went there, didn't see much happen. Nobody really got changed. A lot of talk while he was there, but when he was gone, nothing left behind him. Wouldn't that be sad? Wouldn't it be sad to leave this life someday, maybe this day, this week, this year, whatever, and people go and say, well, they were nice, they're religious, but nobody changed. Back in the 80s, I went to the 100th anniversary of a church my father had pastored where I was saved in 1950. There were a few people there that I recognized, maybe 35 years later, and I got to talk to. But there was one young lady came up and said, I remember your dad. Because of him that I'm saved. Said our house caught fire. We lost everything. This in the days when Red Cross didn't run to the rescue. We lost everything. Your dad came over and I was a little girl. Found out what size clothes dad, mom, and we children wore. Saw that we had some food and shelter till we could get on our feet and started again. Invited us to Sunday school and I was saved. Made a great difference in my life. Wouldn't it be nice if there are people could say that about you? What manner of entering in you had into their life that left some results that lasted for decades, maybe even for generations. Lasting effect. That's how we ought to live, isn't it? And some of you do. There's a song. I hear it every once in a while. I think it's been sung a time or two here. About getting to heaven and people coming up you'd never met. And they want to thank you. Because you're the one sent a missionary. You're the one prayed for the missionary. You're the one financed the missionary. And they were saved and they want to thank you for the part you played in that. Tell you what, that's better than losing money at the bingo parlor, isn't it? That beats spending money for a little excitement in this life. You'll have something to be excited in eternity about. The difference you made. So they know. We don't have to tell them. They tell us what happened. They said, that manner of entering in we had unto you. And they tell us how ye turned to God. These people hadn't been following God, but they turned from what they were following. They turned away from that sin and the self-centeredness and self-pleasing and comfort zone. And they turned to God. And these people out and around said they really did turn to God. It wasn't just some words. They had a change came in their life. Turned to God. They turned from idols. Those might be religious idols. Those might be emotional idols. Those might be financial idols. Those might be people idols, possession idols. Whatever it was that they lived for, they turned from those to God. Not just so they could know they're going to heaven, but to serve the living and true God. That's real salvation. Turning from and to both are required. To God, from idols. Why? So they could be serving the living and true God. See, God's still alive. Now the liberals back in the 60s said God was dead, and I reckon theirs was. But not mine. See, there's a real God. That implies some people might not have the real God or the real salvation or the real Bible. There is a real God. First John's written. One of the focus of it is who is the real God, the true God. And it says here, the living and true God. Is that your God? Have you turned to serve Him with all your might, all your strength, all your heart, all your will, all your gifts, all your ability to serve Him as well as you can serve Him? Or do you just want to serve yourself? What a pitiful God that would be. And to wait for His Son from heaven. Oh, we turn to God not only to serve Him, away from all that other, but so we could wait, patiently knowing one day Jesus is coming back from heaven. He's coming for those that are saved. He's coming to take us to the mansions that He's prepared for us. He's taking us to help Him run His kingdom from heaven and then later on earth. He's coming from heaven. And we wait, however long we have to wait, we just wait because we know He's coming sooner or later. This is the one whom God raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. We're waiting for Jesus, knowing that we don't have to go through the terrible time of wrath coming on this earth. Not just the wrath of hell over sin, but the wrath of God poured out in judgment during that time often called the Great Tribulation here on earth. It's a time of God's wrath. People have bought it. People have desired it. They've planted for it. It's coming. It's a certain day. But we know Jesus is coming from heaven. And we are not going to have to go through that wrath. We've been delivered. Oh, I like that chorus I learned down in Dominica. I have been delivered. Praise the Lord. I've been delivered by His word. Oh, do you know being delivered from the wrath to come? Do you know how to wait for Jesus? Do you understand that God's ordained things and put them in an order for us? And we can walk right. Tell you what, it takes more than just a few words. It's going to take some power, working of the Holy Ghost, and much assurance. Knowing there are some people that are real, that's what you want to be like, as much like Jesus as possible. See what you can in some. Try to be all that, maybe a little more like Jesus. If you can pass them up, that's fine. But don't go around saying, I belong to Jesus, but I sure don't look like it. Don't anybody follow me because I don't know for sure how I'm headed. Now, some people, if they're honest, that's what they'd have to say. That's just a bunch of talk, word only. Now, do you understand the nature of the missionary to heaven prepared to handle things where they don't have American constitutional rights, where they don't have the protection of the thin blue line, they don't have good medical care, they don't have good sources of food, they don't have comfortable housing within limits, they only have some. They may have learned to sleep in a hammock and wake up with 50 mosquito bites and say, bless God, wasn't 100 last night. Hope none of them had malaria or dengue in them. Let's get on with the job. And other people say, oh, if I get 2 mosquito bites, I'll be panicky. Don't believe you're going to make it on the mission field. Because those people have lived with it. They want to see if Jesus is enough, you can live with it. And if you can't, then don't reckon they'll want that Jesus. Do you think so? They want the Jesus that changes the life. It's the kind of missionary we send. It's the kind of gospel we preach. That's the power we believe in. And this modern counterfeit stuff floating around, sakes, it's like the old counterfeit coins. Used to be you could drop a coin on the counter and it rang right. You dropped one of cheap metal and it had a tinny sound to it. That's the kind that a lot of people have, the tinny sound. It's cheap. It's easy come by, just not worth much. There's a difference between a gold coin and a copper coin. Somebody last week told me somebody sent their mission two coins. They think they're gold coins. They're gold colored. I'm suspecting they're those gold colored dollar coins they had for that Indian. I'm afraid these are not real gold coins. But we're going to have them checked out. And somebody will tell whether they're just dollar coins or whether they're those $1,350 coins. Real gold. You understand what I'm saying? Not just anything's going to do. You want reality. You want the true God. You want a real salvation. Bless God, we have it. We're enjoying it. And we need to see that from us sounds out the word of the Lord, not just a dribble of religion. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, raise up laborers here that'll know what's real. Father, thank you for the older generations that have learned. Help us to support and pray that we might see your word sounding out regularly from this congregation. And help us to produce further laborers for the harvest field that can meet the tests and stand the warfare. Oh, Father, raise up out of that nursery some of those little ones to serve you. Raise up out of the primary church and Sunday school and missionary helpers those to serve you. Raise up out of our youth those that'll serve you. Raise up out of our young adults those to serve you. Help them know reality. Help them to turn right. Father, I'd ask even the older people, help us to serve you, knowing that you're still alive and you're the true God. Help us to serve you with all of our being. Help us to be faithful till we come over to the other side. Help us to serve as we wait, not to be lazy, but to serve. Help us to rejoice. We don't have to go through the wrath that the rest of the world's building up for and buying up with all their wickedness. Keep us holy and useful. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll ask Brother Harold to come, lead us in a closing hymn. If you need prayer or counsel, you come. We're concerned. We want to see you get the help you need. What I've been preaching, people here, they understand what it's like. And they rejoice with inner help of the joy of the Holy Ghost. You say, what's going to cost me? Yes, it costs them too, but they still can rejoice. And if you'll come, you'll be able to rejoice. Suffer and rejoice at the same time. What do you have for us, brother? 394, I surrender all. 394, first two verses.